Well, it's a total joy to be here tonight, bringing you the message, and I'll just pray before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, be with us now as we look at your word. Please speak to our hearts, change our lives. Amen. Congratulations. Today is your day. You're off to great places, you're off and away. You've got brains in your head, you've got feet in your shoes, and you can steer yourself anywhere you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know, and you are the guy who'll decide where to go. These much-loved words from Dr. Seuss, I think in many ways are the spirit of the age. You're free to do as you please. Who can say otherwise? And that's kind of the question that Paul's looking at here today. I mean, are we free? Can we do what we want? As we step out the door in the morning, liberated by Christ's gospel, are we free? And the very question comes up in light of Romans gospel, which we've been looking at over the past couple of months here at St. Thomas's. And it's only possible because of Jesus Christ's incredible sacrifice of himself for us, so that now sinners, such as ourselves, can approach God and ask for forgiveness and be forgiven. And so then the question is asked, well, can I just sin freely? If a murderer can be forgiven, am I free to murder? If a liar can be forgiven, am I free to lie? As a result of this grace, it sometimes seems that sin has no consequences. In our day-to-day lives, I mean, Paul can say in verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't really feel like that, does it? I mean, sin can often be quite enjoyable. It can be, rather liberating, really. And so the question arises, well, why not just sin? Who's going to stop you? Go on, indulge yourself. Has the gospel given us a free ticket? Are we like a child with a helicopter parent? I don't know if you know the term. A helicopter parent, they do everything for their kid. So the kid leaves the jumper lying around and doesn't have to worry about it because they know their parents will just come and get it. They make a mess and don't worry about it. The parents will clean it up. They know that the parents are going to sort out any of their problems. Well, Jesus loves us, right? He'll fix it. He'll make it right. Isn't that the good news of the gospel? The two halves of chapter 6 in Romans, they're kind of looking at the same question, or problem perhaps. And today is the second half of this question, and I'll consider really four ways that Paul looks at approaching this question. And the first really is, or my first point is, that our lifestyles reveal our true identity. Follow with me in verse 16, if you've got it there. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Paul's response to the question of why not just sin is essentially that you are what you do. Our lifestyles reveal our true identities. He draws out the image of slavery to explain. If you obey the master, sin, then you're a slave to sin, and you get the consequences of sin. Or put most simply, if your life is characterized by a disregard for the sin in it, I mean, if you just don't care about the sin that's in your life, and you're not working to actively live out our righteousness, well, that makes you a sinner, and you receive a sinner's reward. In one sense, it's pretty simple. Our lifestyles reveal our identity. When I left home and set foot in university, I was a country kid wearing bootcut jeans and I had no idea what Thai food was. I mean, I'd heard of this thing called Pad Thai, but I actually had no idea what it was. But after 7 years of uni and 5 years of work, I was an architect. I mean, uni was full of architecture students becoming architects. And it was fascinating watching them grow and change over the years. they'd slowly start looking and acting and seeing and designing, and they were having their aesthetic ethics reoriented. They became motivated like architects. I mean, you really did become an architect. And people would see it in me. I'd explain that I was an architect, and people would say, oh, actually, that explains a lot. It was normally after I'd been spending a disproportionate amount of time maybe staring at some tile grout on the wall, or maybe getting someone's curtain fabric and rubbing up against my cheek. I don't know. But the point is, I was an architect. I'd become one. And back to Paul's question, can I live like a sinner but still be a Christian? Oh, well, no. He's saying if you live in sin, then you are a sinner. If you live in righteousness, you're righteous. If my life looks no different to a non-Christian's, if people say, oh, I had no idea that you're a Christian, your life looks the same as everyone else's. Well, this should be a bit concerning. Now, we don't have to be Ned Flanders from The Simpsons. I mean, God's put us in the world. We don't have to fear it. We don't have to hide from the world. But the kind of cataclysmic change that Christianity, salvation, involves, it's a radical reorienting of what the world means to us, the significance of things here on life for us. I mean, can people really not see that? Do you watch the same movies, date the same people, have the same career priorities, use money with the same priorities, trust the same things, use the same language, talk about the same things, use our time in the same ways? I mean, put simply, if there is no difference, then you are no different. Well, on to point two, which really follows on. We've just had our lifestyles reveal our true identities. And point two is, therefore, you can only serve one, either sinfulness or righteousness. And I've taken it from verses 17 and 18. We actually have an expression for the idea, I think, that we're looking at here, and that is that you can't have your cake and eat it too. Now, I have to confess, I only recently worked out what this really meant. It didn't quite make sense to me. I always pictured a slightly porky adolescent with an enormous slice of chocolate cake in his hand, being told by a rather tall, healthy-looking teacher, "Now, Tommy, you can't have your cake and eat it too." And then this kid, right, gets this chocolate cake and just stuffs it in his face, and it's dribbling down his shirt. This is what I pictured. And he's like, there, you know, he can barely speak, his mouth's still full. "I've just had my cake, and now I've eaten it." But of course, now I realize the expression means you can't have your cake still to eat and have already eaten it. It's either going to be in your hand or it's going to be in your belly, and you're going to have to decide. And I think that's kind of Paul's point here. He's saying you can only serve one master. You know, he's telling us we can't be a slave to sin and be a slave to God. You'll need to decide which life you want. And the passage, I mean, it really only made sense to me when I remembered the definition of sin from Romans. In chapter 1, verse 18, I don't know if you remember it, Paul talks about the way that we suppress God's truth. We don't want anything to do with it. We don't want to yield to God's truth, to his right to be head of our lives. I mean, put simply, sin is enmity with God. It's rejecting God. And given this definition of sin, well, how could we possibly be a Christian and still sin all the time? I mean, they contradict each other. Can we live for ourselves and still live for God? That's really the question. If you want to serve God as king, you can't live with you as king. Hence, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't be a Christian, which is to be in relationship with God as ruler, and it's to have us in service of him. You can't have that life but then turn around and want to live in sin, which is really to serve us. It's to serve ourselves. Being a Christian isn't a once-and-done scenario. It's not ticking a box on a response card that says, "I want to be a Christian today," after a particularly inspiring sermon. Being a Christian, it's both a status. I'm saved. You know, I'm under God's covenant now. But it's also a relationship with God. Now, I've been married to Nikki, my wife, for about 2.5 years now. And if someone says to me, how do you know that you're married? I'd say, well, it's because I signed on the dotted line in, when was it? 10th of January 2015, I should remember. And from that point, my status is married man. But that's not really what a relationship is, it? I mean, let's imagine, say I'm at my wedding and I'm there and the minister says, okay, we've done it all, we're just going to sign the papers. And we go to the back of the church and we sit at the little table and I sign my name and then I kind of drop my pen and dash out the door off into the wind and Nikki's never seen or heard from me again. Am I still married? Well, I mean, yes, sort of, but not really. You certainly wouldn't call it a relationship. And the Bible describes the church being Christ's bride. I mean, that is our status, and it's a sure standing because of what Jesus has done on the cross. But a general critique of evangelicalism, which is us, has been an overemphasis on this moment of salvation. Like, we have the big altar call and the evangelistic service, and then people get saved, and then they think that's it. It's done. Now they're Christian. There's nothing more to be said. But it's very clear from this passage and Scripture as a whole that we need to present our lives as continual ongoing acts of righteousness, working out our salvation as though enslaved to it. That's the image Paul uses. I mean, why else would this passage be here if not to warn us and urge us to keep working to live lives avoidant of sin? I mean, put like this, the question really is, can I be a Christian without being a Christian? As Christians, we're called to pick up our crosses daily and crucify our old sinful nature, putting it to death. Every morning, I mean, we need to pray to God and we need to orient our lives before Him, put our lives in perspective before Him every day before we step out the door. And then we need to look to serve Him with our whole day, because our lives are to be lived in service of Him. And I do wonder, I mean, this is a tall order. I struggle to do this every morning. But it does make me wonder if we're taking God for granted a little bit. Kind of like a marriage gone stale, where we've stopped kissing each other, a little peck on the cheek as we head out the door. And we never have quality time together anymore. We don't go to the movies. We don't go out on dates. We stop sending each other spontaneous text messages. Stop thinking of each other. I mean, how's your relationship with God going? Well, on to point number three, which is that you have been set free from sin. And this is the language Paul's using. You were enslaved to sin, but now you're free. So whatever you do, don't go back into slavery. I mean, notice Paul takes for granted that we're either a slave to one or the other, sin or righteousness. And that's the language of the whole passage, is that we are in bondage to sin. However, Paul's telling us in verses 19 to 22 that we've been set free. See, before we became Christians and before God's Holy Spirit was with us, helping us, we weren't even able to love and serve God because of our own selfish natures. But now we've been set free. I mean, that really is the good news of the gospel. Now we can serve God. We've been given a new heart. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. And now free, able to serve God, it would be unthinkable to go back to captivity, to being a slave to sin again. And Paul, in this passage, he's really saying, what, you want to go back? But that's crazy. I mean, you finally got free. I wonder how many people here do yoga. It's very good for flexibility. I highly recommend it. Well, Choi Gat Bok was a 50-year-old yoga master, according to his friends. And in 2012, he was arrested by South Korean police on suspicion for theft, and he was thrown into a cell. And I tell you this, it's kind of an amusing story. Picture every prison cell you've ever seen. There's kind of the bars and the door. And you know how they always have that kind of slot where the guards can slide the trays of food in? Well, Choi, assisted by some skin like ointment for lubrication, he actually managed to squeeze through the 15-centimeter high, 45-centimeter wide slot and escape. It's a pretty good effort. He got free. And the whole thing, it was caught on video camera. So it'd be amazing to watch. Can you imagine watching the footage? There he is. He squeezes through and then he kind of runs down the corridor triumphantly and he's free. But then imagine as you're watching the footage roll on and the cell is now empty, you see Choi kind of tentatively come back into view and then maybe he gets some more ointment on and then he squeezes back through the hole, back into the cell. No, it's ridiculous. Who would escape only to go back? I mean, that's really Paul's point here. It's unthinkable. It's silly. Paul's saying you don't escape captivity only to return. Having been freed from sin, do you really want to return to it? I mean, how absurd. What is the application of Paul's point? Sin is slavery. It's very strong language. Once we break from the bondage of sin, we need to get out of there. We need to flee sin. We need to hate sin. Sin is bondage to another God. It's enmity to our God. We really do have to hate our sin and long to remove it. Ask God to show us our sin and long to get rid of it. Final point, which is number 4, is sin leads to death. Paul really summarizes the whole of chapter 6 very succinctly in verse 23. Follow along with me. Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sin leads to death. We began today by trying to ask the question, can I keep on sinning? What are its consequences? Paul here tells us very plainly, the consequences of living in sin is death. Now, I don't want to be crude or insensitive, but you do know what else leads to death. Cancer. And sin is actually just like cancer. It will kill you. It lies beneath the surface. We often don't realize how bad it is. It's absolutely insidious. We need to cut it out. It's so serious we dare not be flippant. Removing sin, like cancer, is extremely painful. But if you don't deal with it, it will kill you. And when you find it in yourself, you need to do something about it. Unlike cancer, though, our mortal bodies, our bodies here on earth, our time here on earth, we will never be free from sin. And if you're anything like me, you'd be painfully aware of that. It's going to be with us until we die. But the day you become a Christian is the very day you begin cutting out your cancerous sin. Cut it out at all costs, lest it consume you and you die. Verses 18 to 23 are telling us the fruit of sinful living is death, but the fruit of righteous living is eternal life. Let me conclude then. I mean, if you tuned out for the last 15 minutes and you're kind of like, oh, there was something about some cake and a wedding or something, let me give you the whole sermon in like 1 minute. We began asking the question, can we just keep on sinning? A question that only comes about because we've been saved by grace. It's not our lives that determine whether or not we get saved. This is the paradox of the gospel. We really have been saved by grace. But now the question is, can we just sin? Can we just live however we want? Firstly, we said, our lifestyles reveal our true identities. And point 2 was, you can only serve one, either sinfulness or righteousness. You can either serve God as a Christian or serve yourself in sin. Point 3 was that you've been set free from the prison of sin. So whatever you do, don't go back to bondage. And finally, point 4 was that sin leads to death. And that's it. Paul's answer is that if you do not work at removing the sin from your life, it will drag you down. If you've lived a life in sin, indeed you haven't lived a life as a Christian. You've not been a Christian at all. You merely thought you were. But you were only serving yourself all along. And this passage is telling us we need to check our lives and see which master we're serving. Are we serving the master of sin, Does sin just reign unchecked in our lives? Do our lives look no different to non-Christians? Who is your master? For, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me pray to close. Dear Heavenly Father, please be with us day by day, showing us our sin and reminding us to serve you with our whole hearts and helping us to serve you with our lives. Amen.